Well, the story that we're going to be looking at today served as inspiration for the famous African-American Christian hymn, Swing Low, Swing Chariot. You might remember those words of that hymn, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, swing chariot, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. I saw a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. It's harder than you think to read that and not start singing that. Because it's hard to fight the tune that wants to keep bubbling up. And none of you want to hear me sing. Because that would ruin the whole thing for you for sure. But so it's always a challenge when it's a song that you're familiar with and you're trying to just read the words and not start singing it. Well, we're moving into the book of 2 Kings today, which is not really the beginning of a new book, but the second half of a larger book, the book of Kings, which we have been studying on Sunday mornings the last number of weeks. And the last king that's mentioned in 1 Kings is Ahaziah, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, son of Ahab. And we talked briefly about him last time, noting that he followed the ways of his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He served and worshiped the awful pagan god Baal and ignored the commandments of the Lord. The first chapter of 2 Kings continues the account of Ahaziah's reign with an example of his faithless, godless behavior. We are not going to read any more about him, but we're going to jump forward to 2 Kings chapter 2, which gives an account of the final days of the prophet Elijah. Elijah first appeared at the beginning of 1 Kings 17 when he announced to King Ahab that there would be no more rain until the Lord said otherwise. And this drought was a direct challenge, you'll remember perhaps, to the pagan god Baal, who Ahab and his wife Jezebel worshipped and championed. Baal was supposedly the great storm god, known as the rider of the clouds, and whose daughters were lightning and dew. He was responsible, supposedly, for bringing the rains to ensure a plentiful harvest. In reality, Baal was a figment of people's imagination. So there was nothing Baal could do about this drought. Sadly, Ahab and the people of Israel continued in their foolish beliefs in Baal. Well, Elijah then stood as the lone representative of the Lord in a great showdown against the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to determine who was the real God in Israel and to bring an end to the drought. Well, after the prophets of Baal spent all day chanting and dancing and cutting themselves, it says in 1 Kings 18:29, there was no response, no one answered. No one paid attention. The Lord then answered the challenge in dramatic fashion with fire from heaven, which consumed the sacrifice, the wood, and the water in the trench around it. And the 3.5-year drought ended that day with a long-awaited rainstorm. At the end of 1 Kings 19, Elijah took Elisha on as his apprentice. Elisha has been with Elijah now for the past several years, learning all that he can from him about the Lord. We begin in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. The Lord has told Elijah that his time on earth is about to end. He's going to be taken up to heaven. Now, someone might want to point out that Elijah doesn't really die, that he's one of those unique individuals in history that God took in a special way, like Enoch and perhaps Moses, and that's true. As far as Elijah and Elisha and the others involved in this story are concerned, though, the effect is the same as him facing the end of his life and dying. Elijah's life on earth is coming to an end, and all of the things that come along with that are part of the reality that he and the others are dealing with. Death is a topic that we don't like to talk about, especially our own death and the death of those we love. Most of us prefer to ignore the topic as long as we possibly can, until it finally just comes up on us. Now, unless we happen to be alive when the second coming of Jesus takes place, we are all going to die. Maybe not today, but it is going to happen. And an important question for us to ask ourselves is, am I ready to die? In one sense, we're never ready to die. We don't want to die. Our death is one of those events that we'd like to skip. It was Woody Allen who quipped, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." But as the saying goes, none of us are getting out of here alive. Well, let's look at how Elijah handles the news of his departure from this life. There are some things that we can learn from his example. The scene of the story has Elijah with his apprentice Elisha walking along, leaving Gilgal, heading towards Bethel. Verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Elijah tries to get Elisha to stay behind at Gilgal, but Elisha refuses to leave Elijah's side. Although Elijah has not said anything to Elisha, as far as we know, Elisha knows what's going on. He knows that Elijah's time is short. He's getting ready to depart this life, and Elisha is determined to soak up every minute he can with Elijah until then. So they go down to the town of Bethel together. Verse 3, the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Kind of a funny but real response, isn't it? Well, now we're learning why Elijah goes to Bethel, perhaps. There is a school of prophets there, which it's believed he had a hand in establishing. These schools had the task of raising up men to lead the people in the ways of the Lord, teaching them the Word of God, how to worship the Lord, how the Lord wants His people to behave, how to apply the wisdom of the Lord in their lives. Knowing he's going to be leaving, Elijah wants to ensure that the work of the school continues after he's gone. Elijah doesn't see himself as an independent operator in this life. Instead, he sees himself as part of a larger whole. He doesn't see his life as his own. He's the Lord's servant, and his life is the Lord's. And as such, he feels responsible for and accountable to those that the Lord has placed in his life. We should be mindful about what happens when we're gone too. We may not have a school of prophets that we have been involved with, but we all have areas of influence and relationships with other people who are going to still be here after we're gone. We should see our life as part of something bigger than ourselves. We're the Lord's and part of His bigger story, and we should serve His bigger story rather than ourselves. A good leader makes sure that he or she is replaceable. They're always looking toward their departure and making sure there's someone who can take their place, someone who can carry on the work after they're gone. We need to be passing it on. And we see Elijah doing that here. Do you remember the last words of Jesus to his disciples recorded in the Gospel of Matthew? You might remember he tells his disciples to make more disciples, to pass on to others what they've learned and experienced, so those others can then do the same thing, passing it on to others, Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The students of the school ask Elisha if he knows that the Lord is going to take Elijah away from him today. And Elisha says, yes, I know, so be quiet. Elisha doesn't want to talk about it right now. It's too painful. He's been Elijah's constant companion for years now. He has a tremendous love and respect for Elijah. He doesn't want to lose Elijah. One of the things that stands out in this story is the humility of both Elijah and Elisha. They're not making a big show about Elijah's soon passing from this life. We don't see Elijah making himself the center of attention. He puts the focus on the Lord rather than himself. He will be gone soon. His concern is not with whether he will be remembered, but that those who are left behind are well established in the Lord. Elijah was other-centered to the very end. Philippians 2:3, Paul wrote, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Verse 4 of the story, then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. So Elijah, he tries to get Elisha to stay behind in Bethel while he plans to go on to Jericho. But just like before, Elisha is not letting Elijah out of his sight. He's going to go with him to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, so be quiet. So there's also a school of prophets at Jericho, which is believed to also have been influenced and perhaps established and built up with Elijah's efforts. And as with the school at Bethel, Elijah wants to ensure that the school and its work continues after he's gone. And the students at the school, they ask Elisha the same question that the students at Bethel had asked him. Does he know that Elijah is going to be leaving today? And Elisha responds to them in the same way that he did to the others. He says, yes, I know. I don't want to talk about it right now. And then verse 6, it says, then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah now tries to persuade Elisha to stay behind at Jericho while he goes on to the Jordan River. But like before, Elisha is not letting Elijah out of his sight. Wherever Elijah is going, Elisha is going too. So they both go down to the river. And a group of the students from the school, they follow along behind. And then verse 8 says, Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of what the Lord did for the Israelites when he parted the Red Sea, when they were escaping from the Egyptian army. It also reminds us of when the Lord held back the flow of the Jordan River for the Israelites when they first entered the promised land of Canaan, which happens to have taken place at this same location where they're at right now in this story. You may have noticed that as Elijah is traveling to each of these towns and locations and now crossing the Jordan River, he's following the same path that the Israelites had taken when they first entered the promised land of Canaan. But Elijah is going in reverse order, leaving the promised land. Verse 9, it says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. So again, I want us to observe here the others-centric attitude of Elijah and his concern for passing the torch to others. He asks Elisha what he can do for him before he departs. Elisha will be Elijah's primary successor in the work. He spent the last several years preparing Elisha for this role. Elijah has checked in with the schools of prophets, and now he checks in one last time with his primary successor, Elisha. What last thing can I do for you, Elisha? And I love Elisha's request because it reveals where his heart's at. He doesn't ask for wealth or fame or a new donkey or a thousand other things as shallow and selfish and short-sighted. Instead, he asks for a double portion of the same Spirit of the Lord that Elijah has. Well, why? So that he'll be empowered to carry on the great work of the Lord in his master Elijah's absence. Asking for a double portion, it didn't mean literally double the amount. It refers to the double portion that the firstborn son received from his father as an inheritance so that he can carry on his father's name and work. So Elisha is in effect asking that the same power of the Lord that was upon Elijah that enabled him to serve the Lord and his people so effectively during his life also be given to Elisha so he can too serve the Lord and his people in the same way during his life. Elijah has trained Elisha well. That same selfless, other-centric attitude Elijah has is shared by Elisha. Elisha's concern is that he be able to carry on the work of the Lord after Elijah is gone with the strength and the power of the Lord. They're both taken up with the same passion and purpose. In verse 10, it says, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. He tells Elisha that he's asked for a difficult thing, something that's beyond his own ability to give him. What he's asked for can only be given to him by the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord can't be given to someone except by the Lord himself. The Holy Spirit is not controlled by us. The Holy Spirit is not under our authority. He does as he wills. Elijah tells Elisha that if he will remain with him to the end and see him taken, then he'll receive what he's asked for. That will be the confirming sign for him that the Lord will bless him in this way. And then verse 11, it says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. So suddenly, as these two men are walking along, something that looked to them like chariots and horses of fire swept the old prophet up and away, and he disappeared into a great whirlwind-like storm. Now, bear in mind that the description here is based on what people knew at the time. Horses drawn by chariots were the most sophisticated war machine and mode of transportation of the day. That this event had taken place in our own day with fighter jets and rockets and spaceships and all of the rest of it, the description might be a little different. We don't know. What took Elijah away was not of this earth. It was of the spiritual realm of God, the angels of the Lord, his fiery servants, possessing great overwhelming power. They caught Elijah up into heaven. this glorious departure for Elijah is a tremendous heartbreak for Elisha, though. In verse 12, it says, Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. The heartbreaking cry of Elisha as he watches his beloved master taken from him. He tears his clothes as an expression of his great grief. The loss of those we love is never pleasant. Even when we know they have been taken up into glory, our hearts are still broken. But our grief is not without hope. Those who believe Jesus died and rose again will be resurrected too. Those who precede us are with Christ now, and we will be with them again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Verse 13, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So we have the passing of the torch here. Elisha, he looks down, he sees Elijah's cloak laying at his feet, and he picks this up. This cloak had been the symbol of Elijah's prophetic office, his anointing from God. This is the same cloak, too, that Elijah had thrown over Elisha that day when he was plowing in his father's field, when the Lord called Elisha to follow. Now, this same cloak will be the symbol of Elisha's anointing from God in service to God and his people. Elisha picks this cloak up and he retraces his steps back to the Jordan River and does just as his master Elijah had done earlier. He rolls it up and he strikes the water with it. And he asks, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" The waters immediately part as they had before, and he goes across. And the answer to his question is this: Elijah is gone, but the Lord is still here. People pass through this life, but the Lord is always here. The Lord has blessed Elisha and given him what he has asked for. He has received the Spirit of the Lord upon him, same as Elijah had to carry on the work. But the work, see, is the Lord's. It was never Elijah's work to begin with. It was the Lord's work. Elijah was one among many who had come before him and one among many who would come after him. And the same remains true now and always. It's not our work. It's his work. And a tremendous privilege it is for us to participate in his work. In closing, the word that comes to mind in reflecting back over Elijah's life is legacy. Elijah had a tremendous legacy that he passed on to others. He selflessly served the Lord with his life. He ensured that the work of the Lord would continue after he was gone by investing in the lives of others, teaching them to serve the Lord with their lives. And he sets an example even in his departure because he was found ready when he was called up to heaven by the Lord. How do we do the same with our life? Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. Let's think about how we want our life to end up. Think about the kind of legacy we want to leave behind and live our life now with that in mind. It's unfortunate that we often don't think about the legacy that we're leaving behind until we come to the end of our life. Don't wait until the end of your life to start thinking about creating a legacy. Begin now. In this very moment, even. I want to challenge you who are young to begin now to create a legacy. We never know when we're going to be called home to be with the Lord. Don't assume that you have another 50 years. You have the opportunity to leave a legacy. Start investing in that legacy now. Serve the Lord with your life now and always. Don't find yourself years from now regretting the loss of time that you will never get back. I want to encourage those of you who may feel like you've wasted your opportunity to leave a legacy. You feel like you are too old and you've made too many mistakes to have a legacy worth leaving behind. You're never too old to start creating a better legacy. Your loved ones will remember the good stuff. They'll hang on to the good stuff. Trust the Lord with your life. He redeems the time. He multiplies the good. Serve Him with your life now and trust Him to take care of all the rest of it, okay? Don't let regret cripple you and have you just shrink back into a hole. Let's ensure that the work of the Lord continues after we're gone by investing in the lives of others, teaching them to serve the Lord with their life. See, no matter our age or our experience, there is someone we can invest ourselves into. Whether you're an oldster or a youngster, whether you're a veteran or just a wee baby, share the knowledge and experience that you have. Give away to others what has been given to you. Let's set an example, even in our death, by living ready for the Lord's call. The Lord's fiery chariot is going to come for each one of us one day. Let's be ready for it. Be prepared for it. We can outlive our life by living for something larger than ourselves, by living for the Lord's bigger eternal story. Let's choose to leave behind more than just our carbon footprint. I pray we can echo the words of Paul that he shared at the end of his life, that we have in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for me to carry me home. I saw a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good word. We thank you for the example that is set for us in Elijah. And Lord, we pray that we would be found ready when you come for each of us. And Lord, in the meantime, we pray that we would give ourselves away to others, that we would invest in others, that we would pour into them what has been poured into us. Lord, that we would seek to make disciples, followers of Jesus, and that we would live in the example of being a follower of Jesus, Lord, that others can follow. Father, I ask that you'd encourage your people today, in particular those who are struggling with regret, even as they have been here this morning thinking about their life and what could have been and should have been, might have been. Lord, help us to look to you and our future with you, not the failures in the past. But be reminded of your forgiveness, your grace, your joy, your peace, Lord. As you touch your people today with your love and your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.